Please remain standing and turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts. Still got it in my head. Acts chapter 3. Today we will be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I know it says in your bulletin 1 through 26, but I'm like the little boy at Thanksgiving whose eyes were bigger than his stomach. And there's no way I could get through all that today. So just the first 10 verses. One of the things to remember as we begin chapter 3 is to notice a pattern in the book of Acts. There will be an event in the book of Acts, like today, a lame man healed. There'll be an explanation, a sermon from Peter, that's next week. There'll be a consequence, persecution from religious officials. And then we'll see a glimpse of the community at work. We already saw that in the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The accusation or consequence, these people are drunk. Peter's explanation through his sermon at Pentecost, and then we saw the community of the church eating together, praying together, studying the word together, and serving one another together. So today a second pattern of that begins with the healing of the lame beggar. Let's give our attention to God's word before we do. Pray with me. Our Lord, only with your help can we see and hear and understand your holy word. So we pray now that by your Spirit's work, we would be able to read and understand and put into practice in our lives the word that is before us. With Jesus' help, this can be so. And we pray it in his name. Amen. First verse of chapter 3 of Acts. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen. You may be seated. In a couple of Sundays, it will be October 31st. It will be the anniversary of Martin Luther's Reformation action, nailing his 95 theses or disputes, which he had with the Roman Catholic Church of his day. Out of the Reformation came all kinds of wonderful, wonderful blessings. One of those we call the five sola statements. Any of you Latin scholars will know sola means alone. And so these five alone statements are by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, the Holy Scripture alone. These alone statements mean much to us as Christians, especially the faith alone. We live in a world that looks to earn merit. We live in a religious stupor, so to speak, as human beings, where we seek to find things which we can do to merit God's favor. We like to sing from time to time a hymn, a song, "Thy works, not mine, O Christ." These words remind us that it is the works of Christ, the obedience of Christ, the approval of God in Christ that is ours by faith, nothing we can do can save us. Only the works of Christ. Nevertheless, we still find ourselves from time to time seeking to merit or earn salvation. Good works are all over our community, all over our culture. You hear people say, well, when I die, I hope the scales are tipped that I've done more good than bad. And if you're a good Christian thinker and you think of the judicial requirements of God, you must be perfect your whole life, thought, word, and deed. We can't do that. We're born in sin. We're born in trespasses. We commit sin our entire life. We daily break God's thought, word, and deed. We never measure up to His standard. We fall short of His glory, and we transgress His laws. So we understand that only the perfect one, Jesus Christ, who lived and obeyed and died in our place, can give us that merit. Nevertheless, this merit, this good works idea is all over the place. And don't you know people take advantage of that? They take advantage of our human weakness to seek God or whoever the higher power in our brain is. We seek that approval. And so people take advantage of our need. It's a bad one, right? You get that? To seek to do good works. And so in the time of Martin Luther's day, there was Johannes Tetzel. He was the Pope's fundraiser for St. Peter's Basilica. And we could really do a number if we followed in his pattern on our sanctuary renovation. They were selling indulgences for a little money into the St. Peter's Basilica building fund. You could get your ancestors who had died out of purgatory. Purgatory, a bad view of the afterlife. Indulgence is not a thing. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ, and He saves you and takes you right to heaven. None of this purgatory business. We could say a lot about that. But Johannes Tetzel would go around with these little theater acts of demons and hell and fire, and he would literally scare people into coughing up the money. Most of them did not have it. They were poor peasants. And he would say with this little musical jingle, "When into the coffer a coin doth ring, a soul from purgatory doth spring." And so this desire to earn favor with God, to get out of purgatory, to go to heaven, was taken advantage of. Our church doorbell used to ring incessantly here. And if you connect with the other churches in the community, and we have by email, you began to figure out people pray on the churches. I need my power bill paid. And yes, there's some legitimate folks that need help and all. We always say we help our own first. It's a godly thing to do. We help those outside the church if there's a real need. But we get preyed upon sometimes because they know of our goodwill and maybe even our desire to please God in this way. Well, the man born lame in our passage today, he's a man who is taking advantage of people's desire before God to have good works, to earn merit. We'll say more about this in a few moments, but let's just say he's got a pretty good gig. He is at the most prominent gate headed into the temple. And his people have God's approval on their mind as they're going into the temple to make sacrifice. It's a good moment to cry out for alms, to rattle the cup and to beg for people's help. You know how this goes. You drive up to the intersection and there's the homeless person with their cardboard sign out there, and you see them, you have a moment of compassion, and then you avert your eyes. Go ahead and admit it. You're skeptical, right? You've seen the expose on the news. You know, these people, they stand out there, they've got a handler over in the parking lot, they get enough cash, they take it over there, they're sleeping at the Hampton Inn at night. You know, I remember watching the one in Greensboro when I lived there, and they said some of these folks are making $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 a year. And so we watch this and we become skeptical. And it's hard to discern sometimes, isn't it, between someone who's a career panhandler and someone who's actually in need. The real effect, though, is our prayer life increases by 1,000%. Oh, Lord, if you'll just make this light turn green, I'll do anything you ask. I know that's how you feel. That's what goes on in my mind. Well, here's Peter and John, the disciples of God, the apostles of the early church. They're following the daily three-time pattern of going to the temple to pray. This is the second one. They would go early, mid-afternoon, about 3 p.m. That's this one, the ninth hour. And they would go again at sunset when the sacrifices of the temple were being offered. But they would use this as an opportunity to pray. Now, we understand Jesus has come. We understand that he has died and that the sacrifices of the temple mean nothing to these disciples any longer. Yet they're in the habit of the liturgical fixed hours of prayer. And incidentally, they go at the third hour, which is 3 p.m. And it's the same hour which, oh, who knows, maybe 55, 60 days ago, Jesus on the cross cried out under darkness and the earth quaking and said the words, "It is finished." So you can imagine Peter and John know the sacrifices of and the blood of the bulls and the goats and the turtle doves and all. They mean nothing any longer because of Jesus' finished work. But here they are at the temple going for prayer. It's a busy hour. It's a crowded temple. The gate, probably like some of these football games you watched over the weekend. I saw a game last night, I think Texas A&M and Alabama, 107 plus thousand people. That's probably not much different than the number passing into the temple on this day. Thousands upon thousands of people. And so a common sight for everyone passing through the beautiful gate, oh, there's the man crippled from birth. It's his gate, we say. It's his intersection. It's his stoplight. You know the way it goes. We see the same people in the same places very often in our daily travels through town. Well, this was a common sight. No social system, no welfare, no unemployment, no institution for people who are lame. Do I have to explain it? Lame is not the 70s term. You know, mom and dad, you're so lame, right? Not cool. He can't walk. His feet don't work. His ankles have no strength in them. This man has this from birth. He cannot walk. Later in chapter 3, when we get there, we'll see that he is over 40 years old. He's carried here by the day. He's brought in and he's brought out. It's his shift. It's his place. It's his location. It's his existence. This is his well-being. Whatever alms, whatever coins he can receive from people looking to be kind, that's his living. Well, Peter and John aren't like us. They aren't praying for the stoplight to turn green. They aren't trying to just keep on going with the crowds. They stop and they give eye contact. Now, what do you do when you see a person asking? You avert your eyes. Don't make eye contact. Don't, you know, they're right there outside your window. Be honest, right? This is how we do. Maybe not all of you, but most of us, I'm sure. No, they make eye contact. You sang the song in children's class growing up, Bible school. Peter and John went up to pray. Who did they see? A man looking for alms. He had opened his palms. I'm messing the song up. It's been a long time. Silver and gold have I none, but what I offer you in Jesus' name, rise up and walk. And he went walking and leaping and praying. Y'all sing that? Yeah. Okay. Good. Common memories. Well, look at verses 6 and 7. Here's the response of Peter. Peter said, as this man expects to receive something, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You go on through the next verses. He was instantly healed. He was instantly able to walk again. In this back corner back here, you've wondered what's through this door. We call that the Benny Hinn room. You know who Benny Hinn is? He's the guy on TV that you come up in your wheelchair or on your crutches or whatever, and he bops you on the head and says some unintelligible word, and guess what? The crutches fall. You're out of the wheelchair. So we call this the Benny Hinn room back here. We have on hand wheelchairs and walkers, crutches, anything you need if you get injured. But we call it the Benny Hinn room because, you know, you leave behind your things when you get this miracle healing. Faith healing today. If you get sick or you can't walk, you have some malady, you get cancer, can you go to a crusade, a Benny Hinn or some other faith healer crusade? And can they do what Peter and John are able to do? We've got to remember these were apostolic times. These apostolic times have ceased. The church preaches the word. The church administers the sacraments. The church prays and fellowships together and takes care of one another. But these were apostolic times. And Peter and John, led by the Holy Spirit, into the temple that day, see this man. They see his need. And when they lock eyes, they see his faith. And what we have are servants of the Lord, servants of the risen Christ, acting on his behalf in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not in the name of Peter or in the name of John, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. All that Jesus is, his earthly reality, his heavenly reality, his mediation, his power to make all things new, his being creator and reigning and risen Lord are extended to this man through the hand of Peter. He reaches out his hand. He grabs him. Rise up and walk. No surgery. No rehab. No braces on the legs. No crutches. No handrails. This is a reminder of what Isaiah prophesied would take place under the reign of the Messiah. The lame will leap like a deer. And so when we see, brothers and sisters, an action like this in the early church, we see the apostles continuing the work of the risen Christ who's ascended into heaven but given gifts to the church. We see them acting and ministering in his name. But what's the significance of this? Why if I was lame from birth, can I not go and have a faith healing? Well, this is a picture. This is a down payment of the new heavens and the new earth. We may have sickness in this life. If you were in the Sunday school hour, we were reminded life stinks. Life stinks under the curse of sin in this world. We get cancer. We get sick. Our hearts don't tick the way they used to when we were young. We get sores and injuries and broken bones. We have strife in relationships. There's divorce. There's death. There's all kinds of things in life that bring great hardship. And what does this show us? This shows us what everything will be like when God makes all things new. And so think of this as a down payment on what is to come. Your heart will be healthy. Your legs will be strong. Your brain will function. You won't have these, what do we call them, senior moments. You won't have a pot belly in the next life. I can't wait for that. You'll be able to keep the weight off. And on we can go. Our joints, our bones, our muscles will work. But what does this mean in particular for this man? This man born lame. Never walked a day in his life. He's over 40. He's my age. Can you imagine the sorrow, the pain, the loneliness, the inactivity, the weakness in your body, the feelings of in the mind and in the soul and spirit of being useless? I mean, after all, in a culture like this, a man would want to work. A man would want to have a trade. A man would want to be a provider for his family and to help other poor people. But this is the poor man. And we see God intervening in his life in a very special way. Something that you might miss, and I want you to understand, this man was laid every day at the temple gate, but he never went in the temple. Why was that? Well, the law of God forbade, had a rule forbidding any person with a defect, especially a cripple, from entering the temple of God. I don't know why in God's economy that was so, but this man never could enter the temple. And so what does God do in making him walk? Yes, he can go here and there and he can finally get a job, have a trade, provide for himself, help others. That's wonderful. But his feet can walk into the temple. What is the temple? The temple is the presence of Almighty God. And unless we are healed by God through faith in Jesus, we cannot enter his presence either. And we remain outside at the gate, beggars for God's mercy and grace. This passage does tell us something of the future. It's a down payment on the new heavens, new earth, what life will be like when Jesus fixes it all. It tells us something instructive about this man, unable to enter the presence of God, now able to. And he does go, doesn't he? Walking and leaping and praising God and causing awe and wonder among the people who saw him. That's that guy. That's that man, the one at the beautiful gate. But there's a third thing that we ought to think about, and it's this question, really. What can the church offer the world? Now, you know, from time to time, we'll say some things critical of the American church, and I know that gets old and tiring, but what is the American church offering the world today? Is the American church offering Jesus? Is the American church offering a realistic view of sin and a realistic view of the cruelty of the curse of sin on life in this world? Is the church offering the gospel and Jesus and salvation and faith? Is the church offering hope of heaven and God making all things new? Well, you know the study done at the University of North Carolina years back, it still holds true, I think, that we've become in America a church of moralistic, therapeutic deism. Be good, feel good, and there's a God, and when you need him, he might show up if he's able, or he's not too busy elsewhere answering other 911 calls. That's a low view of God. That's a low view of Jesus. That's a low view of salvation. That's a low view of God making new creations and a new creation. And so, brothers and sisters, what can the church offer the world? Well, we can offer so much more than our prosperity gospel, so much more than our faith healing, so much more than our bread and circus. We can offer the simple hope of the gospel in Jesus, and he can make the lame run and jump like deer. But he can take this broken universe with all its broken relationships, all its hardships, its Afghanistans, its inflations, its environmental problems, its racial problems, its social ills, and he can make all things new. It's this the church ought to be offering the world. May it be so. Pray with me. Our Lord, we give you thanks for the wonderful work of cosmic redemption that is before our eyes this day in Christ Jesus. We thank you for his life, his obedience, his death, and his satisfaction, that divine wrath has been satisfied and that the curse is being reversed. And we thank you for this glimpse of the down payment on the new heavens and new earth when you promise to make all things new and take away every ache and pain and sorrow and suffering. Lord, we long for that day, but this reminds us you've already begun the work, and what you begin, you complete. And so strengthen our faith in you this hour. And we pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.